Well, brethren, I would like to make two preliminary remarks. Usually I like to speak to all of you, but for the next 45 minutes I'm going to speak to Billy. You're free to eavesdrop, but don't be upset if I happen to be looking at Billy instead of looking at the audience this time. This service is especially for her in commemoration of the decision she made. And secondly, there is a term that we use two different ways, and I want to explain how I'm going to use the term today. So as I do give my remarks, you understand my term better. We use the term Bible students very freely. We use both Bible capital students and Bible small letter students. I'm going to be using it as Bible small letter students throughout. A Bible student, all capitals, has a thought of what we call ourselves, our name, denomination. Maybe that don't like that word, but that's what we use it for. It is to distinguish us from other Christians. But we should all, not just us, but all who seek the Lord should be Bible students, with a small s. We should all be scholars and students of the Lord's Word. And that's how I'm going to be using the term today. Because Billy is as a Bible student that you're being immersed, not as a member of any group, not as a member of any organization, except as there is the invisible organization of the Lord's body. You'll be baptized in symbol into that body. Billy, I've waited 3 years for this. I am thrilled with the opportunity and honored by the privilege of being here today to talk to you as you symbolize this decision you've made in your heart before so many of your brethren. I know, Billy, that as you first heard of our fellowship, you'd already been looking for the Lord. You'd been a Bible student. You'd been looking in various churches, especially in the Baptist church where you were raised. I know as a clearer vision came to you, and you began to be attracted to that, it began to be to you a way to find the answers for personal matters in life, but then beyond that, the larger vision of God's love, not just for you, but for all mankind. My wife's got a little hang-up about one hymn. She doesn't care for hymn 100. This is the dearest, his great love for me. This is the dearest, his great love for everybody. And Billy, that's true. That is where God's love is shown. But what is so dear to us is that we are a part of everybody. That his love includes us. And it's not just others. But there is a personal relationship that you have with the Father. Sister Billy, there are so many ways to approach a subject like this, because this subject is as vast as the rest of your life. There are many things that you are going to be thinking and doing as you seek to live the life that you're committing yourself to. One problem that all of us as human beings have. We come in the same words our Lord Jesus came when he came to Jordan. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And that's what you did when you gave your life. You said, Lord, I want your will in my life. But there's a tendency for each of us to spend the rest of our life figuring out what we want the Lord's will to be. Billy, don't do that. Try to find your way of reading God's providences, even when they are contrary to the things you would like to do. Try to follow that cloud, as Israel followed the cloud in the wilderness. You know, that cloud that they follow, Billy, has to be one of the most remarkable occurrences in human history. For 40 years, no matter which way the wind blew, a cloud stood still. And then the wind would blow east and the cloud would go west. And they had to follow not the wind, but the cloud. Our tendency often is to follow the wind, to be blown with it. Look for the cloud. Be willing to make the costs that that cloud requires, and it will at times. There were women in Israel who would wish that cloud would have waited a day or two because they were giving birth to a child. They didn't really want to do it in marching. And they had to go and step out of the line, have the child, and get back in. There were others who had perhaps just planted a field, and they had to leave. They had to leave because the cloud left. There are so many things that hold the cloud for us. We have to let go. Let go and let God. There is the story that is told of a man who fell over a cliff. And he grabbed hold of a tree branch. And he cried out for help. And a voice from overhead said, "I will help. Let go. Help. Let go. Help again. Let go." Finally said, "Who are you?" "I'm God." "Let go." Desperation, he let go, and 3 inches under him was a little shelf. He was flying. But his first inclination was saying, "Is there anybody else up there?" He was looking for any other way than the way that would seem the obvious. That is true in our lives. We find those places where the only thing to do is let go. When the mother of Moses put her baby on that water, she gave up trying to protect it herself. That's what you're doing. Giving up to try to protect that old Billy Smith. Letting the Lord do with it what it will. He may give you to peril. He may give you to other experiences. Believe and act in the belief that whatever he does is for the best. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Be one of those called. I'm going to use a text, Billy, because it's one of the few in the Bible that uses the word consecration. I think it's a very meaningful text. And I'd like to build the next part of my comments to you about this text. It's the latter part of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 5. It's the words of King David to the house of Israel shortly before David's death. He had already anointed Solomon as king. He had already informed Solomon of the responsibilities that Solomon would have. And now he's telling the people, "There's one thing that I want to do in my life that God has not permitted me to do. I want to build him a temple. I'm leaving this job for Solomon. But I provided everything I could provide. I provided gold for the things of gold. I provided silver for the things of silver." And he goes into great detail. And he says to the people, "Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" That's the question the Lord is asking you, asking me, asking every one of us. We all have that question. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? We don't contribute the building materials. They're all there. The one thing David could not do was contribute the workmanship. He said, "I will give the materials. You will give the workmanship." Paul picks up on this when in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, he says, "You are the temple of God." That's the temple you're going to be building, this spiritual house for the Lord. And where the Lord's temple was in Israel, that's where people coming could see the Lord. I hope, Billy, that as others observe you, your co-workers, your friends, your neighbors, your parents, above all your parents, that they may look at you and say, "I see the Lord dwelling in this temple." But for the Lord to dwell in that temple, he'll give you everything you need, but you've got to build it. He says, "Who then is willing to do this?" And you have said, I didn't ask you when, Billy, but I imagine the last few months, you came to a place you said, "Lord, I will do it. I will follow your will. I will do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. David tells us what he's provided. And these are beautiful things to illustrate what God has provided for you. Go to the second verse of the 29th chapter. He said, I have prepared with all my might for the house of God, and he names seven building materials. First, gold for the things of gold. Second, silver for the things of silver. Third, brass for the things of brass. Fourth, iron for the things of iron. Fifth, wood for the things of wood. Sixth, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones of divers colors, all manner of precious stones. And seventh, marble stones in abundance. I'd like to reason with you about these seven building materials. And I'd like you to think about these as seven things which God is providing to you, or the Lord Jesus, if you want to view it that way, for you to take and to build a spiritual temple. Gold for the things of gold. Divine nature. What are the tools that we are used? Paul says in Peter that we are given great and exceeding promises whereby you may be inheritors of the divine nature, partakers of the divine nature. This book in my lap is full of these promises. You need to read these promises. You need to dwell on these promises. These promises need to become a part of the very innermost heart of Billy Smith, because these promises will be what helps you in all the times to come. And as you read these promises, you'll find them in two categories: unconditional promises and conditional promises. Let me give you an example of one of the most precious promises that there is there. I'm going to quote it to you from the King James, and it's a poor translation. So I'm going to revise the translation after we quote it. I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, in our language, the English language, sorry about that, Daniel, but in our language, the English language, when you use two negatives together, they cancel out each other. I will never say that. It means I never will say that. You cancel one out by the other. The Greek language is very different. There, the multiplication of negatives multiplies the thought and not subtracts from the thought. The Greek text in this, quoting from the Kenneth Weiss translation, I will never, never leave you. I will not let you down. There are five negatives in the Greek. The assurance is so great as though the Lord is saying, you can't be satisfied with one assurance. Even though I'm God, I never lie. I'm going to tell you five times how important it is to me that no matter what you get into, I'm there too. I was reading recently a new book that came out called And God Cried. And in this book, that I appreciated one scripture that was there. In all their afflictions, I was afflicted. When you go through your trials, God's afflicted also. When you go through your testings, God is there. Your God, my God, our God, is not a stoic being who stands in the circle of the universe and says, there, I'm supervising the whole thing. He's an emotional being. He's a God who loves. God is love. There is an emotional feeling to God. He's a God of delight. Psalm says he would delight over his chosen ones. He is a God who takes pleasure in righteousness. He's a God who hates iniquity. He's a God who feels. And for that feeling, he says, I will not let you go. I will go to the very end. The Apostle Paul, when he summarizes what love is between Christian and Christian, he says, love never gives up. If our love is never to give up, you think God's will? God will never give up. He will work with you until you have finally rejected him totally, or until you have finally been cured of whatever malady. And you've got some. I've got some. We've all got some. Gold for the things of gold. He's also provided silver for the things of silver. Usually silver is a picture of truth. The Bible is full of truths. There are truths of your character. Love is a doctrine. There are truths of what we call doctrine. The covenants, the operation of God's plan, ransom, resurrection. These are doctrines. These are truths. There are truths of prophecy. All of these truths he provides. They are there. They are building tools. They are not there to be taken and studied in as intellectual games and played with. I think this is right. You think that's right. Let's have a little intellectual discussion. They are there to be realities. Many years ago, I read a biography, fictional biography, of Arius, a 3rd century Christian. And there was a phrase in the biographer's statement I never forgot. He's talking about how it was in the family of Arius the nature to read and recite what they had heard about the scriptures daily. And said to them, these were not truths to be meditated, to be thought, to be recited, but living verities to be applied in life. That's what the truths are for you. As you go through your studies in your class, as you go through the studies as Billy Smith, this Christian Bible student, as you go through your studies with your friends or whoever, always ask the question, what difference does it make to me? How can I apply this? How can I use this? And even the most sophisticated intellectual sounding doctrines have very strong personal applications. Find those applications. You will not be judged with what you know. The Lord will judge you by what you do with what you know. But you can't do it unless you first know it. And so we need to study to find his will. When we study doctrines, as we use the term doctrines in our fellowship, we are studying how God works. And therefore, we're studying his plan, his character. If God does this, that means his character is us. If God did this, his character is this. If God has a resurrection for all mankind, it means his love is all-embracing. If God has a waiting for justice to be satisfied, it means God is controlled by his own laws that he sets up. Whatever there's there, you begin to realize how God operates. Even if you're studying scientific knowledge, not scientific theory, scientific hypotheses, but provable scientific facts. They show how God works. As you see how God created, you begin getting an insight into God's character, how each thing is interdependent, how when he makes an animal that requires food, his justice provides food for the animal. When he makes man and requires them to eat, he provides not only food, but God is also love, and he provides it too to taste good. He doesn't have to do that. He could give you straw to eat, and you wouldn't taste it at all. You could be fed, and you could be nourished. You could grow if you wanted to. But he made some mighty good-tasting food out there, too much of it. But he made some good ones. He also made nourishing food. And all of these things are part of understanding the character of God, and therefore appreciating that character and copying that character. He made brass for the things of brass. Brass in the tabernacle, we usually think of as perfect human nature. You're not perfect. Your human nature is not perfect. But God looks at it as perfect. He justifies you. He's giving you justification for a purpose. That justification is where he looks at your fault and still sees Christ, you through Christ. There's a filter. And that filter says, and therefore, when Paul says, it is God that justifies, who is he that condemns? If your heart tells you that a certain action is right, and you're convicted of that, and you find out 2 years after you started in that court, Billy, that you were wrong, don't worry about it. The Lord read your heart motive to begin with. But do correct it. Don't worry about the past. That's over. Now you've got a future. And from that future, work upon the corrections that are there. That is the blessing of the brass for the things of brass. He provided iron for the things of iron. When you look at the temple and the pictures you see of Solomon's temple, you never see any iron. They don't show any iron in the forest. It was underneath. It was a substructure. It was places that was giving strength that was needed that brass or gold or silver wouldn't provide because they're very malleable materials. When I say brass, I mean copper. But these are very malleable materials. And he needed some superstructure there. You can look at this in one of two ways. Both are very good lessons. I like to look at it from the standpoint of when we come to the visions of Daniel, you come to the legs and feet of iron, pictures based on worldly governments. That he has given you associations with baser, worldly people at times to give you strength to your character. When somebody opposes you for what you do, for what you believe, don't reject that person. Study to answer that person. That makes you stronger. That forces you to become a real person instead of one who says, oh, I know all the right answers. But you know the reasons why the answers are right. That's why we're challenged, to find out why that's right, to find out why I'm doing this certain thing, to find out why this course of life is the proper course of life. This will build the strength of your character. He's provided that strength also. Or it could be looking at the basic doctrinal structure, that which provides stability. But I think it relates more to our association with the baser elements. He's also provided wood for things of wood. Now, when we come to wood, we think of human nature. And we think, well, I'm not talking to Billy, the new creature. I'm not talking to Billy Smith, the Texan. I'm talking to Billy Smith, the spirit begotten person. But I see Billy Smith, the Texan. She's still there. I still see that Billy. And you're going to take that nature with you wherever you go. It's still part of you. That nature will be a part of what the Lord has given you too. That's something to be used. In the temple, there were three kinds of wood that were used. And we'll talk about those a little bit later. Mainly it was cedar. And everything was covered with cedar. All the interior walls were covered with cedar. Not the floor wasn't, ceiling wasn't, but all the walls were covered with cedar. And cedar is a very aromatic wood. But the beautiful thing about cedar is it's repellent. It repels all the insects and bugs. That's why cedar-lined closets are to keep the moths out. So we are to have a cedar-lined house for the Lord. You have your human nature with you, but fortify that nature to repel all the attacks that come from the outside, all the insects the adversary tries to put in. The wise man said, make the ointment to stink. Well, keep the flies out. Keep them out and let this development of human nature, doing what you should be doing as human, copying what Adam should have done, living now an example of the light. Brother Barton, famous speaker of the past in the Bible student movement, used a term that I like very much in the talk, playing kingdom. Play kingdom. Pretend your life is in the kingdom and live the laws of the kingdom to the best of your ability. It's very good practice for doing right, to make this a part of what it is. If you look at the parable in Matthew 25 of the sheep and the goats, you're looking at a parable of the kingdom. And in that parable, there are six things that made the sheep sheep and made the goat goats. He said, I was sick and he visited me. I was in prison and he came unto me. I was naked and he clothed me. I was hungry and he fed me. I was thirsty and he gave me to drink. I was a stranger and he took me in. I haven't got my order there. These six things are things you can do today. They are beautiful lessons for the kingdom. But they're lessons for today too. I was in prison and he visited me. Many of the Lord's people are still in the prison house of Babylon or in the prison house of death. They're living in dead bodies. And do we visit them or do we look at the prison and say, oh, what a dirty place to be. Why do you act that way? And the answer is, I'm sorry, but I did it. I think of the time I was disciplining my daughter when she was about 2 or 3 years old. She She had disobeyed her mother very much, and I took her to the car to spank her, and I said, "Sherelle, why can't you obey your mother?" And she looked at me and said, "Because Adam sinned? What could I do?" It was the softest thing I ever gave. She still got it. But that's the truth. Your brethren who are in prison because Adam sinned. And to visit them there and not look at the flesh. I was hungry and thirsty, and you gave me food and drink. Our brethren are hungry and thirsty. In fellowship, in your time with them, give them something to chew on. Give them some of the Lord's word. Give them some of the blessings you are learned by Christ. Share what you are. Let you be a blessing to others. I was a stranger and you took me in. You've got a fellowship here. If anyone else chooses to have it, welcome into the fellowship. Encourage them. Encourage them to be a part of the fellowship. That's part of our privileges. I was sick and you visited me. So often we, as nature, when we see somebody sick, we tend to quarantine them. Put them off in a little room by themselves and say, "Now be good. And when you're all better, I'll visit you." So when I was sick, you visited me. We have brethren who are sick. Some are spiritually sick. You have ones that their sickness may really bother you, but still visit them. I know a sister in one class that is a nurse like you are, but she's been a nurse for several years. And she spends some time, after her day is over, going to the HIV ward and just giving touch communication because nobody else would touch the patients. And she does because she said, they're sick. They need somebody to love them. We have brethren that don't have that physical problem, but we have spiritual problems. Sometimes, unfortunately, Billy, you will see we find a brother with a sore arm and want to amputate it. Want to cut him off from the fellowship. Don't do that. Bind him up. Give him tender, loving care. Maybe put him on a service. But still, give him the love to bring him back, to seek always to recover that which is lost. In one of our studies today, we talked about James 5. We talked about the prayer of faith. We talked about the confession one to another. We didn't talk about the last part of this chapter, but it's beautiful. Let him know that he who converts the sinner from the error of his ways has saved his soul from death. Let that be your life in visiting the sick. Do that as well. Getting back to our text. Onyx stones and stones of to be set, glistening stones of diverse colors. The Bible's got much to say about jewels. The breastplate had 12 jewels in it. In the description of Lucifer, he said he had all manner of jewels. Jewels are just ordinary carbon, usually under special conditions, made to glisten and glow. It's had the pressure to make it hard. It's had the workmanship to make it bright. Just like all the character elements you're to seek. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, each of these are jewels. Some jewels you've got to take apart and make them yourself. Let me give an example. A little oyster out at sea gets a grain of sand. Now, the thing it would like to do is get rid of the grain of sand because that irritates it. But it doesn't. It puts on a layer after layer of a milky white substance until it's taken that grain of sand and made it a pearl. You'll get trials that are grains of sand. You'll get trials that irritate you no end. You'll get trials that you want to push out. And the Lord is saying, you can push it out if you want. But you won't get any jewels that way. Take your trial and layer upon layer, put the Holy Spirit upon it. Develop that trial. And really, you'll find what the true definition of a pearl is. A pearl is nothing more than a trial made beautiful. And that's what our trials must be. That's the kind of stone that we must develop in our breastplates. And then he said he had abundance of marble stones. They were in abundance. That was the main building piece of the whole temple. It was a marble temple. Well, actually, marble probably is not the best translation. The day John Harris and I were talking in the lobby, and I was reading the scripture to him, and he said, in my Bible, it says alabaster. And I like that. Stones of alabaster. The Greek Hebrew word really means bleached white stones, stones that are made glistening white, stones that are from ordinary gypsum that have become translucent, have become able to reflect light and reflect the light of the tint that's in them, usually white, but there can be other colors of these alabaster or marble stones as well. They're preciousness. And so we have the stone experiences of our life. And one of the lessons here, I think it was Wade's, he brought out about the different pictures of, I forget who we give, the beginning of life anyway. Whoever brought that lesson, I appreciate the lesson. I forgot your name. But I thought the lesson was going to be not in the one that had nothing. That was a beautiful lesson. But I was thinking of it in the one that had the stone. Because the new life comes from the rock of salvation. Now, that rock is to be built, and that also is a picture of new life. It's got a beautiful new life to it, too. And take that rock and build the marble. But this marble was all covered. All the wood is put over it. Now, there's one other place where wood, I'm going to go back to wood a second, was used. It ties in so much to our last study that I got to come to it. In the most holy, you had a wood that was not used anyplace else. In the holy, you had the cedar covering all sides, and you had cedar on the base of the floor, but then you had fir covering the cedar and a fir ceiling. But in the most holy, there were two olive trees. They were carved. They were carved in the forms of cherubim, stretching from wall to wall. And then they were covered with gold. And I think that is a lovely picture, because the olive tree pictures human nature as it is worked upon by the Holy Spirit. The olive produced the olive oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit works upon your human nature, that becomes the being, the new being that is going. But now that gets covered with glistening gold. And that was the only wood that was covered with gold in the temple, was the olive tree. And so this olive tree in your life, what you are as a being, as you develop and carve into this the likeness of an angel, you'll have that. Let me mention the same thing. First, middle of my clock. Let me mention the same thing from another picture. In the tabernacle of Israel, there were three curtains you had to pass to go from outside to inside. And in the first curtain, you had a white linen curtain mingled with purple, scarlet, and blue threads. No design, just the threads were mingled. It was interwoven with these threads. It was a curtain that was 20 cubits long and 10 cubits high. No, it wasn't either. 20 cubits long and 5 cubits high. Then you went into the court, and you saw a similar curtain. Same design, white curtain, blue, purple, scarlet, all interwoven, but the shape had changed. Now it was 10 by 10. Then you walked into the most holy, into the holy, and you saw a curtain very similar, just like the last one, 10 by 10, but with a difference. No longer were the colors all spread around. Now the colors were woven to the shape of cherubim. And all around you on the walls, there was an overhanging curtain, and it had figures of cherubim. And some may say, yeah, but you couldn't see them because they're behind the walls. I don't think so. They may have been. I think they're behind frames. I think that the boards were frames that were covered with four sides, and each one framed a cherubim as you went in. So all around you saw this. And so, Billy, as you were first drawn to Christ, you saw Christ as you saw that first curtain. You didn't see him symmetrically. You saw him as wider than he was high. You saw the depths and the breadth and the length of God's plan. That's what Paul says, oh, that I might know the width and the depth and the breadth and the love of Christ. How wide is that love? It's wide enough to cover the whole earth. How long is that love? Well, for a start, it's 6,000 years, but it goes for eternity. How high is that love? All the way up to the divine nature. How deep is that love? About 6 feet. To everyone that's in the grave. It covers all dimensions. It brings all back. You saw that attracted you to it. But then when you got in the holy, you saw that love, that vision of Christ, was matched in height by width. Not only was it love for all mankind, It was as high as the spiritual nature. And wonder of wonders, and as Wade said this morning, it almost takes us off our feet when we realize it. He invited Billy Smith to be part of it. And no man takes his honor to himself. But Paul says, he that is called of God, as was Aaron. But not until you're in the holy. You put these colors together, and you see what a cherubim is like. Then you begin copying an angelic figure. Then you begin seeing what a spirit being really is, not just the colors. And these colors are beautiful. The blue showing his faithfulness, the red showing his sacrifice, the scarlet showing his royalty. In fact, we've got a scripture that ties them together. Be thou faithful, blue, unto death, red, and I'll give you a crown, the royalty of life, scarlet. Scarlet is the mingling of these colors. But you don't see those colors in their pure beauty until you see them shaped into the angels that are there. Now, this temple you're building, Billy, is not a temple for looks. It's not a temple for just saying, well, I built the Lord a temple. It's a temple for sacrifice. Sacrifice, Romans 12:1 says, that I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So it's not an ordinary sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. You may have seen the cartoon that is on some refrigerators I've seen, where you see a little being coming off an altar, and says, the trouble with a living sacrifice is keeping it on the altar. Well, that's true. We've got to keep that sacrifice there. We've got to tie it to the altar. It will quite keep off by itself. But in 1 Peter, the second chapter, he picks up the same picture of the temple. To whom coming as a living stone. You're a living stone. As a living stone, we come unto the living stone, really, to Christ. He's the living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also as lively or living stones. As he was a living stone, so you are. A stone that is shapen in the quarry, so it fits into place without sound of hammer. You are built up a spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This temple is a spiritual temple. Now, I read this verse with a word that can be well disputed, the word spiritual sacrifices. There is reason to question the word. In fact, many manuscripts leave it out. The evidence is about equal as to whether it should be in or not. And it's not my point to try to argue that, but I want to talk about the word, if it is true, and I think it is true myself. But if it is true, what are spiritual sacrifices? You're not to sacrifice your new creature. That is not a spiritual sacrifice. But he said, you are a spiritual temple. He means you're the antitypical temple. The word is used for antitypical. You are the antitypical sacrifice. You are to offer these sacrifices of the antitype, the realities in your life. The priests of the tabernacle, they offered animals out there in the court. But they offered the spiritual sacrifice of the incense in the holy. As in the holy, you've got incense to offer to God. That incense is obedience. We think of the incense as being offered by Jesus, the sprinkling of his blood, of his perfections over the coals. And in the tabernacle picture, that's true. There was no second incense for the Lord's goat. But the lesson is still there. We are to offer it to the daily incense. Daily offer up incense before him. It's this incense we offer that David says in the Psalms are our prayers. It's to be offered by yielding perfection. That's a spiritual sacrifice. And there are times when we feel that we want to do something that we feel is spiritual. And the Lord puts in front of us something that is a responsibility that is natural. And we need to forego what we have for him. And that's spiritual. So I don't think we should discount the thought of spiritual entirely. But we should discount the thought that we are to give up the new creature that we are. That's to be grown. That's to be developed. That's to be put to use. Billy, in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you three questions. I want to very briefly review those questions so that when you answer them, you know what I'm asking. I'm going to ask you if you recognize that you are a member of a sinful and fallen race. and that by yourself you have no access to God. And that means not only that historically you recognize that the Bible is true and that Adam sinned and you died, but it means that experientially you have found in your life that without him I cannot please him. I have no access to him on my own, but it's only through him I have access. I'm going to ask you second, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And that question, I'm not, again, asking a historical question. I'm not asking, do you recognize Jesus died on a cross, and therefore you've got life? But I'm asking a question in the present tense. Have you accepted him not only for your salvation from Adamic sin, but have you also accepted him as your advocate who will plead for you for sins in heaven? The Apostle John says, my little children, sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you recognize that as you stumble and as you fall, there's an advocate who walks beside you? That's part of the answer to that question. And I'll ask you the question, have you made a full and unreserved consecration of your all to serve the Lord? And there, as I said at the beginning, I'm not asking, have you decided to follow the Lord? Now you're going to tell the Lord where to lead you. But have you decided to look earnestly for the Lord's leading in every step and to follow those leadings as they come? If you have followed those, then it will be true of you that Jesus said, you are one who has become my disciple because you've denied yourself, taken up your cross, and followed me. Brethren, I've talked to Billy quite a bit. I want to just talk a few seconds to you. Sometimes during this convention, we're going to have the privilege of doing the same symbol with Billy that I'm going to do in a short time, extending the right hand of fellowship. What do we mean when we do that? Do we mean, hi Billy, glad you did it? I hope we mean more than that. We should mean, I'm making a commitment to you, Sister Billy, to be your brother or your sister, who will be with you all your life through. But I recognize, Billy, that there are going to be times you're going to be like other men who fall. And I'm not going to walk over you. I'm going to stoop down and give you a helping hand. It'll mean that we're committing ourselves to not just praying for her, but we're committing ourselves to doing what we can to counsel, help, uplift, upbuild. It will mean that we are not around to criticize her, but to realize that we ourselves have similar failings. I say, I'm in this with you. Let's both find a better road. If we do that, brethren, then when we give that right hand to Billy, we'll be giving her something of real value and not just a token. After the service, Billy will go to the pool, and you will be led into the hands of an immerser, and he will lower you into the water. But he will not leave you there. He will bring you up from the water again. And so that immerser, picturing the Heavenly Father himself, will take you, and he will take your commitment to him. And as you've committed yourself unto death, I will let you die. And he puts you down as dead. But I will raise you in newness of life. And it's that newness of life that will be the new Billy Smith that can serve the Lord for eternity. Our Lord's consecration did not begin at Jordan, did not end at Calvary. Our Lord's consecration began at the Logos. He served the Lord from the day one, and it has never ended. Its object may have ended. On the earth it was to die. Now it's to rid the earth of sin. But it was always to serve the Lord. And so whatever your work may be, now to die, then to live, it must always be for him. These are some thoughts that we must keep in mind for this time. Billy, I'm going to ask you in front of these witnesses to come forward and ask you the three questions that enable us to do this. My sister Billy, have you realize the fact that you are by nature of the sinful race with no ability of your own to serve the Lord. And Billy, have you, by repenting of sin, turned to the Lord as the only source of your salvation? And Billy, have you made a full and unreserved consecration to the Lord to serve Him with all that you have and all that you will have? Billy, because of your answer to these three questions, in the presence of God, because He loves you, of His Son, of whom you'll be a bride, of the saints beyond the veil, who are cheering and working for you, of all your brotherhoods throughout the world, of those especially in this audience who know you, and I guess especially of your brother Carl, I extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Billy, be faithful unto death, and He will give you the crown of life.
This is the singing of hymn number 277. Take my life and may it be, Lord, acceptable to Thee. Take my hands and let them show, move at the impulse of Thy love. Number 277. We'll stand at the last verse at a prayer call to dismiss us. And then remain, please, for a few short announcements.
Father, we commend to you our sister Billy. Use her, Father, in the way that thou seest best. Show her thy way. Show us, Father, how to be faithful and loyal brothers and sisters to her, faithful and loyal children to thee. Help us, Father, rededicate our own selves at every consecration service and every day to thy service. In Jesus' name.